We are in the book of Romans, and we are in chapter 5, in verses 6 to 11. Some of your Bibles are very good and have a paragraph marking, and this is the next paragraph. What I'm trying to do in the evening service is to get each paragraph of the original language and deal with that as it is presented. In my Bible here, there is a marking on the side and say Christ in our place. Certainly, if it's a consolation, if it's a place of saying, Lord, thank you for your salvation, is this one. It is just full of a remarkable thing. Let's pray together that we may be able to reason together. Our Heavenly Father, without your word, we have nothing to say. And without your spirit, we are helpless. So give us your word this evening, and let the Spirit of God show us the way. In Jesus we pray, amen. Tonight, our paragraph on the book of Romans take us to chapter 5, verses 6 to 11 in Romans. And in this passage, we find the Apostle Paul rehearsing the benefits. They are ours as children of God. Sometimes we think in all the problems and all the difficulties and pray about it, and we forgot all the benefits that we have in Christ Jesus. As the Lord give us liberty this evening, I would like to preach on this tonight. And I put the title there, and I put it, He Did It For Me. After reading and reading the paragraph, I came to the conclusion. That's my conclusion. He did it for me. So verses 6 to 10 that reveals to us the sinner pitiful condition. In verse 6, the sinner is a weak man. Look at verse 6. For when we were still without a strength. This carries the idea of being powerless, all right, without strength. It speaks of people who are utterly helpless with no means of escape. The idea is that the lost sinner stands before God with absolutely no ability to change what he is. That's very sad to know, for example, you are and then knows that you are powerless. And sometimes in the psychology field comes the moment that the psychologist has to say, well, you cannot change. Sometimes I say to people, well, you cannot change, but you have to give yourself to God to change. So the sinner is a weak man. He's without strength. And verse 6 also, the sinner is a wicked man. Look at verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. So sometimes the sinner is a wicked man, the ungodly. This word refers to those who, without reverence for or fear of God, it literally means to live your life as if God does not exist. And I know many people like that. Because we are helpless to change our sinful nature, all right, we live our lives as we please without regards of God or for his law and will. And I have heard there in McDonald's people say, who cares about God? And this word ungodly here in verse 6 is really a real word, okay? Then in verse 8, a sinner is a wayward man. Look at in verse 8. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Sinners, see, we were sinners. People don't want to hear that word. All right? This word means to miss the mark. As you know, many times I explain it. No matter how good man tries to be, actually, he can never do good enough, at least to please God, though he may aim high and set very high standards, still he always falls short of God's standard. Man always misses the mark. There is no way. So this verse 8 revealed to us that the sinner is a wayward man. Then verse 10 reveals to us that the sinner is a warlike man. Look at verse 10 here. They said, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. You see that word enemies? That's a word, they speak of war, all right? The word means an adversary, when we were adversaries of God, all right? And basically what the Bible is telling us is that when we were lost, when we have no idea of God, we were on the devil's camp, because the enemy of God is the devil. And so when we were completely away from the situation, when we were absolutely out of business with God, we were in the enemy camp, and that is the devil. So the first is, the condition is not too good, don't we? We are weak, we are without strength, we are ungodly, so the Bible, and we are sinners, all right? And we are enemies of God. All of these things of God. That was our condition. Sometimes when we have been saved for a long time, we forgot those attitudes and labels that God has for us when we were enemies. Now, verses 6 to 8 talks again about the compassion of God. And I love that, all right? Verses 6 to 7, the superiority of his compassion, okay? I'll read it for you. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. So Paul tells us that there are few people in life that men might die for. And I remember one in the book of histories of my country, there was a sergeant that died on behalf of his general, who became one of the greatest generals of South America. His name was San Martin, with a city name. The general was in the battlefield and he fell from the horse, and the Spaniards, that was way up north of Buenos Aires, Argentina. The Spaniards were invading the country to recover the country to Spain, and one of the soldiers were coming with the sword, and one sergeant stepped in front of him and get the sergeant, and the general was able to cut the head of the other guy. So this Sergeant Cabral, I never forgot his name. When I studied, I was 6 years old, when I studied the history, I never forgot, and I... later on, when I learned that Christ died for me, I remember that man that died for a general that later on became, who's, together with Simon Bolivar, became the greatest man in South America to liberate each country. So here it is, Paul is telling us that few people are doing this. Perhaps it would be a mother who is willing to die on behalf of a child, or a father, a husband or a wife, a son or a daughter, or even few very close friends. If you really take time to think it through, there are probably only a very few people for whom you will give your life without a moment. And here in the scripture says that Christ died for me 2,000 years ago. Amazing. Now, verse 8, the statement is the statement of his compassion. Each time I read Romans 5:8, I'm really impressed by the compassion of God. It says, but God demonstrates his own love to us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amazing. Notice how the love of God transcends anything humanly it's impossible to actually believe. He put his great love on display when Jesus Christ died for those who were yet sinners. So the idea that in the Lord's Supper of the Roman Catholic Church that Christ died at that moment is an error. Christ died on the cross 2,000 years ago and has the validity today. You don't have to die again. All right? You see, while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. He did not die for friends. He did for his enemies, because we were enemies. He did not die for people who love him, but he died for the very people who who have crucified him, he died for the ungodly. So when we witness, this is very important, don't panic if the person reacted bad or the person rejected and so on, because Christ died for those people. We were one of them. We are no exception. And so thank God that in spite of what I will do, God overruled and Christ died. So our attitude for people, our concern for people should be measured with that kind of a statement of Christ, that we witness about it, we expect a bad reaction, but remember, God sent his son to die for people with bad reaction. And my hope is that they will turn around in their life. Okay. Now, verses 9 to 11, on the closing of the paragraph, it talks about the conversion. Sometimes when we are saved and we forgot about the jewels that we have and the value of our conversion. Sometimes we are depressed because my car seat and my Lincoln do not move. And I had to turn over there. There was nobody here. So I walk all the way from here to the shop. And by the way, I'm in good shape. People were saying like this in the street. And I was just walking, running. And they said, oh, we cannot pick up you until 2 hours from now. And I was here from the morning. I said, I just walk. Don't worry about it. Oh, no. Oh, yes. Don't worry. Oh, you're 80 years old. Don't worry about it. And when they saw me over there, they have water. They have a chair. They think I went. But, you know, you have to do this every day before you do it. But it's just beautiful. And the precious conversion. Each time I'm going to get depressed, I think I'm saved. And that changed my mind. I tried to counsel some young people that I talked to. Think, when something goes wrong, think, I'm saved. Think, I'm saved. Hey, hey, hey. That's something that you and I cannot do. Get saved. I'm saved. That's okay. It's all right. Okay, let's look on it. Look at verse 9. Our position. Much more than having now been justified. Wow. You know what justified means? That word means to declare a person no guilty. All right? About a week ago, some in our congregation were in court. And the judge stood up and said, no guilty. And you have to see the face of that person, all right? You can imagine a judge, just a simple judge in court here in Butterfield, looked at the person and said, the jury said, you are no guilty. The release. Can you imagine standing before God in heaven? I told that person, you know, take this picture now in heaven. The God who knows everything. And they don't need witness, they don't need anything. God looks and knows, and he said, no guilty, not because of us, not because of our evidence, it's because of his evidence, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Oh, that should be a joy. We are no guilty before God. Verse 9, look at the protection we have. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath, through him. Saved from wrath, because we are in Jesus, we are protected from the wrath of God. Simply stated, no child of God need ever fear dying and going to hell, because it will never happen. All right? Will never happen. Now, I never forgot when I was traveling, and a person was a Jehovah's Witness which believed not in hell. And I said, if you don't believe in hell, what I need God? And said, no, but you are wrong. I said, well, you never read Revelation 20, Revelation 21. In Revelation 20, it's very clear. The hell is, it doesn't mean anything. Well, it doesn't mean anything. I can read the Bible. It doesn't mean anything. Why we have a Bible? She said, but notice that your people are all wrong. And she yielded to the husband who was in another place. This man is wrong. He says hell. And I think she was scared. He said, well, is that his opinion? No, is his opinion right or wrong? He read it in the Bible, she said. They're allowed in the plane. We were flying to Puerto Vallarta. And I said, I don't need this in vacation, but why I open my mouth, you know? But I was reading the Bible. And And the house says, okay, oh no, even the stewards have to come in and say, what happened? What do you did? I just read the Bible and said, if we don't believe in Jesus, we all go to hell. And everybody was mad, I'm going to vacation. The guy is saying, going to hell. What can I do? They asked me the question. I tell you, it's just a reality. And some, even religion has been created in a way they avoid the issue of hell. You know, it's just amazing. So that's our protection. We are safe from the wrath of God. Verse 10, we are at peace. We are reconciled. We are at peace with God. Look at verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. So we are at peace with God. This word means to take enemies and make them into friends. We are reconciled. No longer are we in opposition to God. No longer. All right, we have been brought together through the blood of Jesus. So the blood of Jesus cut off that enmity between the two of us, between us and God, and we are friends with God. So we are reconciled. And sometimes, and I have dealt with this in counseling for so long, families get hurt. And it's so precious to me when after one or two meetings or three meetings, they are reconciled. There is no adversity between the others. And imagine, we are reconciled with God. There is no something like that. Verse 10 again, look at our preservation. It said, for if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We shall be saved by his life. All right, these words tell us that Jesus is alive this evening as we talk together. This has nothing to do with the life he lived here on the earth. It has everything to do with the life he lives today in heaven. It has nothing to do with Jesus' 33 years here. It has to do with his life right in heaven. We are saved by his life. And so Paul talks about Jesus like he's alive. It's just amazing. Okay, and if you remember, if you go to 1 John, and this morning I went to spy the Sunday school classes, and I took the classes with Brother Albert, and this verse was called to the attention. He's studying the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, the things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate, an attorney, all right, with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an advocate. In other words, our sins have been covered because we have an attorney for that. And that attorney, going to the book of Hebrews, and I think it's in chapter 7 there, but here, in verse 25, he is our wonderful intercessor. He plead for us. Hebrews 7 and verse 25. Therefore, talking about Jesus, he is also able to save the uttermost, those who come to God through him, seeing he always lives to make intercession for them. Hebrews 7:25. The Lord, he always, I like this, he always lives, I mean, doesn't stop, all right, to make intercession for them. In other words, Jesus lived in a way that he dedicated himself, he moved himself toward that kind of work. He makes intercession with us. So that brings peace. And going back to Romans and verse 10, he is our preservation, saved by his life. Look at here. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more have we been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. See, that's our preservation. These words are important, and so on. Now, verse 11, our praise. We joy in God. Look at this. And not only that, so verse 11 in Romans chapter 5, but we also rejoice in God. We rejoice in God. Have you ever thought about it? We rejoice if we get something new, or we got some present, a good present. So somebody, you know, yesterday I was rejoicing that there were a pastor who spoke over there in the conference, and I met him two or three times, and there were Mr. James Nunes, who was here in church a long time ago, and they looked at me and said, "Man, oh man, you look like you're 55, 60 years old." And I was in short. Very few times you saw me in short, and because I thought we were going to be in the fields, so I feel comfortable. And Victor was there, so I'm glad. because people, some people dress unusual for me, being short. And he looked at me, and James came to me and said, "Well, you look 55, Pastor. You look like you were on the radio with me." You know, and the pastor said, "They told me you're 80 years old." I said, "Well, they made a mistake for a few years." I said, you laugh about it, you know? And it's just amazing. We rejoice, okay? But here the Bible says, no rejoice in what you look on it. We rejoice in God, said verse 11. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God, all right? If there was ever a reason to praise the Lord, God has given it to you today through His Word. We have the Word of God who brings things together. And it's just amazing. And then what a privilege in verse 11. He said, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. In the King James Bible, use a better word, atonement. Okay, we have received His atonement. And this phrase reminds us that we have been made one with God, all right? Of animals, of Mecca, people bring animals of Mecca, on the Mecca, remember, on the Arabs, in order to bring oneness to God. But no, Christ brought oneness to God. What the blood of those dead animals could never do for them, the blood of Jesus has done for us. And I want to read that passage in Hebrews in chapter 10, because it brought me to me, and on the Lord's Supper one day when I was young, clarified to me the work of Christ. And it is in chapter 10, verses 11 to 14. Look at this. And every priest stand ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected for ever those who are being sanctified. So the blood of Christ have brought the privilege that one atonement from, remember what the text said, for one offering. So that destroyed the Catholic idea that on the Lord's Supper, Christ died again. Now that will be a second offering or a third offering. No, it's one offering, once for all. It has done and completed. So there is a great conclusion tonight. I look at these verses and I marvel, I really marvel, that God will do all of these for me. And if you are a Christian, you can say the same thing. But He did that, period. So praise His holy name. Our blessings are far greater than the mind could ever begin to comprehend it. I cannot, you know, in heaven we maybe have a chance to understand it. I cannot understand all the implications, but when you are, if you're a lawyer, a trial lawyer and so on, you know how important it is to be no guilty. You know, and we had no idea, because I never have been personally in a law involvement. So in the light of this truth, the question should be, Gabriel, where do you stand with God? Are you going to serve Him? And to do that, a lot of people say, it's time for you to retire, enjoy the retirement. My family tells me, never put pressure on me to retire. They said, when you are ready, we are ready to have you here. But my daughter knows that only God can tell me when I'm ready. You see? Some people say, well, enjoy yourself What do you think I'm doing? I enjoy preaching the Word of God. I'm very sure that Greg enjoys more preaching the Word of God than working in his computer. And works this in your mind. And some people think, well, rest. I'm resting when I'm studying the Bible. That's what I told Candace when we were designing the back building, that my office had to be small. I don't need a big office, but the conference room big, because I need the conference room with all the library, because that's where a place I study. And more books I open and read for hours, more I enjoy it. It's no hard work, it's a privilege. And when I visit somebody like yesterday, Donald and Bob and the family are looking for you, that's a great privilege. That relaxes me and brings me such a joy. So I don't get tired of this because I get a cup of coffee between. All right. So I tell you this. It's so good to be saved, don't it? It's so good to be saved. Now go home and say, Lord, thank you. I take that for granted sometimes, but it's so good to be saved. And you young people that knows the Lord, you don't know the privilege you have to face the life ahead. Thank you, Father, that we review tonight a very marvelous passage that revealed to us the work of Christ. But in a practical way, they give us the incentive that we can live this life with the problems and difficulties and hassles of the life. But when we go to heaven, everything is done. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you for the preparations you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.